come with us. As we know, he has been in the way a long time, and some of those who have been in the way a long time have a lot of words of wisdom for us. And so I'm sure that each one will be blessed as we listen to the subject, edify one another. Edify one another. Brother Schepelbaum.
Thank you, Brother Wilmot. Sister Anastasia and I are very happy that in the Lord's providence we've had the privilege of being here with you, sharing with you in the many blessings from the platform, blessings of fellowship, and we also want to express our appreciation for the gracious hospitality of Brother and Sister Wilmot. We had felt the Lord's direction that we should use the subject of edify one another as the closing for this convention. Our subject is really taken from 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and the 11th verse. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now it's interesting to note that the apostle here, suggesting to the brethren at Thessalonica that they should comfort one another. You know, the trials of life that we all have, trials from our own imperfections, trials that we receive from our contact with others, some have somewhat of a wearing effect on us. And so we all need some comfort. And the Lord has promised that He would supply all of our needs. And one of these needs can be supplied by other brethren. Comfort one another. Now, sometimes instead of comforting brethren, we're inclined to be critical of our brethren. And not that we should never find anything wrong, but approve everything. But nevertheless, I think that the general tenor should be that we would try to comfort our brethren rather than contrarywise. And in so doing, we would be copying our Heavenly Father, because we receive so much comfort from Him, as we're told in 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So our Heavenly Father has promised us the things we need, and among the things we need is comfort. And the question might arise, how or what do we do in trying to comfort one another? And we're told even this in Romans 15:4, through patient comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. This bringing the Scriptures to our attention, the promises of our Heavenly Father, the promises that He had given to us that He would help and provide for us that we might be among the faithful. The word edify really has the thought of build up. And I think that that's what we are admonished here, is to build one another up as new creatures in Christ, to help us to put on the fruits of the Spirit, help us to hold on to our faith, help us to strive with greater diligence to be faithful. In Hebrews 10:24 we read, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now, the Greek word here that is translated provoke has a thought of excitement. Incite one another, encourage one another to greater faithfulness. And if we do that, we will be helpful to our brethren and pleasing our Heavenly Father and copying Him as the God of all comfort. In the 12th verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we read, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Now here the apostle is directing the attention of the brethren at Thessalonica and also us, that we would keep in mind those who labor amongst us. Now it might be interesting to read Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verses 11 and 12 along this line. And it reads, "And he gave," that is our Heavenly Father, "and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Now, ordinarily we say the ecclesia elected them. That's where they got their authority to teach. That's it. Otherwise they wouldn't be teachers if they didn't get it from the ecclesia. But the apostle is here putting it in a different context. The Lord gave. The Lord, in his providential care, in the direction of the ecclesias, there are certain brethren selected for these various services. And each one who thus serves is responsible to God and the ecclesia, but first to the Lord. Our first responsibility is to serve the Lord. And we're told in the 12th verse, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So that these various brethren are selected under the providential direction of the Lord for the development, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so we want to keep this in mind, that it isn't only the ecclesia, but over and beyond the ecclesia is the Lord's providence and direction. When we come to an election of elders and deacons, if the brethren are all seeking to discern the Father's will as to who should serve in these various capacities, they are trying to express the Heavenly Father's will as to who these leaders would be. And then they receive a full reward. They receive a full reward in that they're doing the Father's will and that He would bless them. In the 13th verse we read, of those who'd been selected for these duties, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Not because they have unusual, pleasant personalities, but for their work's sake. Not permit any rivalry of spirit to come in, but rather to help one another to do that which the Lord had indicated would be His arrangement for the blessings of the church. Not to permit any root of bitterness, to enter in amongst us, but rather endeavor to do that which the Lord had indicated was his will for the edifying of the church. In the latter part of the 13th verse, it reads, "And be at peace amongst yourself." Now this is, as has already been mentioned from this platform, it's not peace at any price, because the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable. Well, we don't want to forget that it's first pure and then peaceable. To realize that the justice and truth come before peace. But the endeavor should be for peace, not to antagonize, not to upset, not to do anything that the brethren would have difficulty in accepting, but that rather we should endeavor to be ministers of peace amongst ourselves. In the 14th verse we read, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Now, you know, it's easy to warn others. I'm just wondering how to word this so I don't come across too blunt. No, anyone can criticize. Something you don't like or doesn't appeal to you, why? It isn't necessary to give it much thought before you can criticize another for their words or actions. But criticism, merely to tell someone off or to tell them how bad it was, is really not the way to do that. And I think that this admonition to exhort and to endeavor to warn the unruly, I think it's better generally if the brethren collectively don't assume the responsibility individually to correct the ills in the class, but rather that this would be the duty more of the elders. Because as I mentioned earlier, it doesn't take much intelligence, it doesn't take much thought to tell someone off. But the object in warning the unruly is not to see how far we can, or how badly we can tell them off, or how strongly we can tell them off. But the object in warning the unruly would be to help them overcome that which they're unruly in. And it has to be done tactfully. If it is not done tactfully, it might do more harm than good. It might open up wounds of feelings that may never be healed. And so we want to, in our relationship with one another, we want to so deal with one another to assist each other to overcome the weaknesses of the flesh, and that to keep continually in mind that we all come short. Now, there are no perfect brethren that I know of, that we all come short in one way or another. And sometimes we come short in ways that are a real embarrassment to us and a real irritant to the brethren. But even in these instances, we should try to help the unruly to overcome their difficulties, to overcome their failings and their shortcomings, and to bear them with patience rather than with strong rebukes. Because the Lord is dealing with each and every one of us, preparing in us a Christ-like character. And I noticed a word that Brother Wes had used. We had a sister in Chicago that often reminded us of our idiosyncrasies. And we all have them. And if we reach the point where we can't see them, then we're in bad shape. We're not able to make progress if we are not able to see that we do have them, we have many of them, and they keep cropping up. You know, the Lord is developing us as new creatures in Christ. The new creature is to be developed, not the flesh. So the flesh will continue to have imperfections, no matter how many years we're in the truth, no matter how many years the Lord is dealing with us, the imperfections of the flesh remain, though we're to try to control them and bring them into harmony with the Lord, yet we find that after many years, we still have them. And even the best have them. So we're to realize that each one has imperfections, and we should be as generous and as helpful as we can with one another. In the 15th verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:15, we read, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man." The church is the Lord's family, and whatsoever one member of this family may do that is contrary to justice and love will bring reproach or dishonor to all the members, and especially the head of the house, our Redeemer. And as has been already mentioned from the platform, this is not pleasing to the Lord. This does not help anyone, and least of all those of us who may be tempted to render evil for evil. The Lord does not approve of it. Our Lord, as our perfect pattern, did not set us that example. He accepted the reproof. He accepted as part of the Heavenly Father's providences all of his experiences. I think we would all be benefited if we would think of our experiences as being divinely directed by our Heavenly Father. It isn't any stretch of the imagination to believe that our Heavenly Father knows what experience we will have before we have it. And if our Heavenly Father thought that it would not be helpful to us, he could prevent it. He could divert it. But since he hadn't diverted the experience that comes to us, then it's proper for us to think that our Heavenly Father permitted it for some purpose, for some lesson that we could learn from it if we rightly exercised. And rather than be upset and resent it, it's much better if we can accept it as part of the all things that our Heavenly Father has selected for us to learn, to be strengthened by, to be encouraged to love and serve the Lord more acceptably. Our Redeemer, as a perfect example, accepted all of his experiences as part of the providences of his Father. never did he allude to any of his experiences as being perpetuated by others to his detriment. Even at the very end, he said it was the cup that his father had given him. The father had chosen these experiences for him, and he accepted them as from the father's hand, not from the hand of Judas, not from the hand of Pilate or the scribes and Pharisees, but he accepted all of these as from the father's hand for him through these various individuals. And if we can keep that in mind and think of our experiences as part of the Father's providences for us, then we will find it much easier to accept than to think of them as coming from individuals, friends or neighbors or relatives or brethren, saying and doing some things that are not to our liking, but rather accept these as part of the all things. In the 16th verse we read, "Rejoice evermore." Now we had a discourse on rejoicing, and I think that this is something that we should continually keep before our minds. And we're told to rejoice evermore. Don't stop. Keep it up. Keep on rejoicing. Even though we have a variety of experiences that, if we were to choose them, I'm sure that we would say, "Lord, not this one and not that one." But the Lord hasn't left the choice with us. Because really, if the Lord left the choice to us as to what experiences we would have, I think that each one of us would have picked the easier ones. And that we would have told the Lord that some of these harder ones, we would rather not have those. We'll try to learn the lessons without the hard ones. But the Lord hasn't given us that choice, because we would not develop the character that He is in developing in us. He reserves the judgment to direct and select the experiences for us. One of the problems that arise, and I think that generally all of us have, is that we don't really appreciate our own weaknesses, our imperfections. You know, it's much easier to think complimentary of ourselves than to think poorly of ourselves. But the Lord, in His wisdom, realizes that we're all imperfect and we need the testing. One of the things that has been impressed on my mind of late is that we must reach the fourth quarter mark of love, even love of our enemies. And then the admonition is to stand. To stand at the fourth quarter mark of love and not permit any of the experiences that we have to swerve us from it, to draw us back from the fourth quarter mark of love, but that we would be able to, by the Lord's providence, or in the Lord's providence, by His grace and strength, to stand at that fourth quarter mark, faithfully meeting the experiences, learning the lessons, and endeavoring to glorify our Father, but also manifesting the spirit of love and submission to Him and to our brethren. And to rejoice in what the Lord has given to us. I'm convinced that most of us, or maybe I could even make it broader than that and say all of us, do not fully appreciate what the Lord has set before us. You know, it's a prize that the Lord has set before us, a prize that is the greatest thing that He could offer to any of us in the universe. There's nothing higher than the divine nature. The Lord could not offer anything higher than that. It just doesn't exist. And to think that we are being prepared for the highest position that anyone will ever attain to, now or at any time in the future. I have trouble trying to mentally grasp this. I don't know whether your brethren are doing better than I am, but this just sort of staggers my mind. The greatest thing in the universe, if I could fully, or if any of us could fully appreciate this prize, well, there wouldn't be any obstacle, would there? If I'm to get the greatest thing in the universe, well, everything would slip into insignificance. Nothing would be the important. This would be the all-important under every circumstance. That this, to gain this prize, to be with our Father and His Son throughout all eternity, cooperating with them to carry out the work throughout the endless ages of eternity. And so as we consider what the Lord has set before us, the more it is impressed on our minds, I'm sure the easier it'll be for us to accept the experiences that the Lord is bringing to us and to rejoice evermore in these experiences. If through these experiences the Lord will prepare us for this inheritance, nothing is too hard. Nothing is too difficult. Nothing is too much. Because this prize is worth much more than everything that we have ever had or we ever thought of having. It transcends anything and everything that we know of. In the 17th verse we read, pray without ceasing. Here we're admonished that we are to come to our Heavenly Father and to pray. Praying continually to thank Him for all of His blessings. Praying for strength to accept these experiences and to endeavor to do His will. Thanking our Heavenly Father that He has chosen us from all of humanity. I think it's fair to say, and I think the apostle mentioned that the Lord has not chosen the best of this world, the wise, and the strongest characters and so on. He's chosen mainly the poor of the world. Poor in those that have a lot of deficiencies. I'm sure that we have all met people during our lives that had very remarkable qualities of character. People that are very honest. People that are very just. People that are so strict in what they do or they don't do. People that are very righteous. And yet the Lord has not called them, but He's called us. And so what is the basis for His calling us? Well, there has to be a combination of character qualities. We must have a love for righteousness. We must have a measure of faith to be able to accept these promises and to accept that the Lord will direct in our lives. There must be a measure of willingness to submit to the Lord's providences. And all of these character qualities are necessary in some measure before the Lord will select us, because He's doing a rejuvenation work in us. He is changing us from human earthly tendencies to heavenly tendencies. And this is a great transformation that the Lord is working in our hearts and lives. He is developing a creature that will set its affections on things above and not things on the earth. But since we have this human body that is earthly, it keeps pulling us towards earthly things. And the new mind is being directed towards heavenly. And so we have a continual struggle within ourselves and the additional experiences that we have with others, with our neighbors, our friends, and sometimes with family, and then the experiences among the brethren. And perhaps the experiences among the brethren are the most cutting. No, the illustration that Brother Russell suggested was that we're like diamonds. And, when you throw a diamond into the mud, the diamond doesn't do any harm to the mud. But if you throw diamonds against diamonds, they start cutting one another. They start scratching. And it's the same with us as the new creature diamonds. There are times when we're not careful or we don't understand the situation. We might say and do things that would cut. But these cuttings are directed by our Heavenly Father for our development. And though it might hurt on the surface, it's not intended to be detrimental to our development as new creatures, but rather it's intended to make us more submissive to our Father, more determined to do His will, to be more careful in what we say or do, and to pray to our Heavenly Father to direct in all of our affairs and ask Him to give us the strength, the courage, the submission, and accept it as for our highest spiritual good. When we get to the 18th verse, we read, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything give thanks. Not give thanks for most things. There are no exceptions mentioned here. Give thanks for... In everything give thanks. Give thanks for every experience. And the only way you can do that really, mentally, is if you have committed your all to the Lord, as we have done in consecration, and leave it with Him. and thank him for the experience and look for the lesson intended. I don't know if there's anyone here from, I don't think there's anyone here from Chicago, but those of the brethren who knew Brother Morehouse, he used various illustrations, and one of them was that he said, you know, many of us, when we go to the Lord at the end of the day, we tell him that we will leave all of our burdens with him in our prayer. And then he said, we get up off our knees and begin to worry about it. We take it back from the Lord and worry about it. And this is something we want to learn to leave with the Lord, not to give it to him and then take it back. Because the Lord wants us to learn to be fully dependent on his providences. That once we give it to him, to leave it with him to direct and to benefit from the experience. In the 19th verse, we read, quench not the spirit. I think the thought here is not to do things that would prevent the Holy Spirit from working in our lives. You know, we can do that by exerting our own wills. You know, something comes up and you say, well, yeah, I know the scripture probably would indicate that I should do this, but I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it a different way. I want to exert my own will here. And I think that here it would be a way that we would quench the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord would not be working in us for our development, but rather we would, so to speak, stop the effect of the Holy Spirit in our lives by our determination to do it in our own way, to do it the way our human tendencies indicate. We want to be sure that we are co-laborers with the Lord, more faithful co-laborers. Since the Lord is developing in us the new creature in Christ, it's dependent on our cooperation with him. And if we're not successful, if we don't finish our course receiving the reward, the problem will be that we hadn't cooperated with the Lord. Because the Lord has promised that he would give us everything that we need to be faithful. That's his promise to us. And if we don't make it, there's only one person responsible for our failure, is ourselves. Because somewhere along the line, we have shortstopped the Lord's Spirit working in us and through us. In the 20th verse we read, despise not prophesying. Now, of course, there was the early church preferred or were inclined to prefer the miraculous gifts of prophesying. But the apostle, in many instances, reminded the brethren that these gifts would pass away. But the privilege of public utterance, of speaking publicly about the kingdom blessings, our Heavenly Father's character and his plan, and the blessings that would come to the world of mankind, that we might be faithful in doing this. In the 21st verse we read, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Over the years, and I'm going to give you an observation, that many of the brethren our followers. You know, the Lord spoke of the Lord's people as sheep. And I'm sure that's a good illustration, but I think that some brethren have carried it further than the Lord intended. And they're followers. Followers of individuals, followers of an organization. And they've never reached the point where they have proven all things for themselves. They do not have a personal conviction of what is truth and what is not truth. And this we don't want to do. It's necessary for us to individually prove what is truth. We must study. We must consider. We must do whatever we can to make sure that our faith is not built on what others believe, but rather it's our own faith, our own convictions that this is correct. I'm sure that this convention has been a great help to the brethren along that line. There have been many things brought to the attention of the brethren here to help them to become firmly grounded in various features of the truth. And once we become fully convinced of what is truth, hold fast. Don't let anyone take it away from you. The sifting work continues among the brethren even to this day. There are so many things that are brought to our attention orally or by mail, suggesting that various features of what we have accepted as truth, that it really isn't a truth. There's flaws in it. And brethren, too often, are willing to accept these suggestions and give up what they have been learning, what they have been preaching to others, and they give that up and follow some new concept contrary to what the Lord has given us. And the only reason why one would be deceived, maybe I shouldn't put it quite that pointedly, one of the reasons why a person might be misled if they are not fully satisfied with the truth as we have it. If they have some doubt that this, that the plan of God is illustrated by the chart, isn't everything they want. And if they have such feelings, such doubts about any feature, the adversary will be permitted to present something to them a little different. And then it's up to them whether they follow with the divine plan as we have it, or they decide that some other idea is better. Each one of us are being tested to the uttermost. The Lord is testing us thoroughly and completely. No one will receive the divine nature who thinks, well, I don't know whether all of this is correct. You know, maybe somebody will come along and present something better, leaving their mind open for error. And this continues even to our day. I'm not speaking about something theoretical. these are experiences that the brethren are having even to our day. And I think it's fair to say that the Lord will continue to test each and every one of us. And each and every one of us will need to summon all the courage, all the faith, all the strength that the Lord will give us, and hold to the truth that we have learned, that we have proved over and over again. We might drop down to the 24th verse. We read, "Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it." The assurance again by the apostle that the Lord is faithful. He has promised. He has promised us strength for every experience. He has promised us wisdom from above, grace to bear, strength to carry, and to fulfill our covenant as we had made, the covenant we've made with him, that we might be among those who would be faithful. And this convention and others are intended to help us to edify one another, to draw us closer to the Lord in understanding and appreciation and determination to have his will done in us at all times, under all circumstances. And we do pray that the Lord will direct each and every one of us, and that we might be among those that will be found faithful. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Wasn't that a beautiful closing of a beautiful convention, brethren? We do thank you, Brother Schoppenbaum, for those wonderful admonitions and the encouraging words that you brought to our attention. And it has been a beautiful convention. We love you, and we're endeavoring to lay down our lives for you and all of the household of faith. And we're so glad that you could come and share these blessings of such a wonderful convention. It's been the best yet. I think that one or two, possibly, fall conventions have been missed since 1954. And, of course, each one is the best. And that's as it should be. I mentioned in the beginning the words of wisdom from those who have been in the way a long time. And so as each grows in grace and knowledge, we should be just a little closer to our heavenly home. Before we sing 312A, I failed earlier to give the love of the Dayton Ecclesia and the Miami Valley Ecclesia and Sister Raffle. There are various brethren who are having various experiences. We can remember them, that the Lord would give them grace and comfort and peace of mind. I talked to Sister Jean Phillip yesterday morning, I think it was. I hadn't heard about her brother dying until I read in the newsletter, so I wanted to call her because we have been close to the family since 1951. And she is finding the experience difficult, along with many other brethren. So let us remember that they might have peace of mind and comfort as they're having these different experiences. Of course, you know that all of you are invited to go to our home after We've spent some time here at the hall, and to have the evening meal together. One thing more, how many of you would like to send your love to the Collinsville Convention next week, and how many of you would like to get in the suitcases of Brother Wes and Brother Robert and go with them? Well, some of you are going to drive. Well, it is a lovely convention, but I think that all of you have been built up in the most holy faith by attending, and again, we thank you for coming, and let us try to put these things into practice, even though we say we're going to leave it with the Lord, and then we take those problems right out of His hands and put them back in ours. But we can learn, can't we, by our failures and mistakes, and try to do just a little better. Now, Brother Schepelbaum mentioned about that we're sheep, but the Great Shepherd and our Good Shepherd have appointed under-shepherds through the ecclesia arrangement. So I would like, as we're singing number 312A, for all of the elected elders in your ecclesia to stand. The other brethren remain seated. And I want all of the sheep to realize that these under-shepherds are on the firing line. And these under-shepherds would appreciate the prayers of all the sheep. And also I'd like for Brother Donald Englishman to also stand. And remember him in your prayers too. Shall we turn then to number 312A? Would all of the elected elders stand, please?
Master, let me walk with thee in lowly paths of service free. Tell me thy secret, help me bear the strain of all the fret of care. Help me thus, O
gracious Father, we come to Thee at the close of this convention to thank Thee, Father, for this privilege of gathering together. We do pray that the thoughts brought to our attention from the discourses and the fellowship might enable us to walk more humbly before Thee with greater diligence and determination to be more faithful. Help us, Father, to accept Thy providences as those that have come from thy hand for our development as new creatures in Christ. Help us, Father, to appreciate more all of thy goodness and care. And we do pray that thou'lt continue with each and every one of us according to our individual need, provide those things that would be best for us, and help us to continually keep under our human tendencies and preferences, and look to thee only to do that which would gain thy approval, that would be in harmony with thy will for us. We do pray thy blessing upon us as we part one from another. We do pray that thou'lt be with thy people everywhere the world over. Bless each and every one according to their need, and bless those that serve as elders. And we would also at this time especially remember Brother Ronald Englishman, that thou wilt bless and give him the strength, the courage, the determination to do thy will. We do pray for thy people who are going through difficult experiences. Provide for each as according to thy love and goodness. And we do pray for a greater infilling of thy Spirit. Pray that thy Spirit may have freer course in our hearts and minds and through us to others. Forgive us our many shortcomings. And we do commit our all to thy loving care, and praying it all in Jesus' name, amen.
Just a further word for any of the local friends and any who will be in this vicinity tomorrow. Brother Don Canal and Brother Schuppelbaum will be with us tomorrow night, and a study has been planned at our home at 7:30. So we'd like for all of the local friends and anyone still here to be with us tomorrow night. And may God bless you, and we'll continue the fellowship a little later this evening.